thing that if you shared this passage with the people that you know in the world, they would look at you with real suspicion and fear. You mean you actually believe this is literal? You mean you actually think this is going to happen? If a presidential candidate were to tell people he believed in this, he wouldn't be elected. They'd fear that he'd press the bomb or something. That you can't believe in some kind of deadly destruction of the earth without being unstable yourself. You have to look at it a very different way. We live in an age where even Christians do not want to see a literal fulfillment of this, where people who preach the gospel don't want to say, this is literal. There is a literal tribulation period where people will face this wrath. And when you look at this and see the reality of this, especially at the Lord's table, it becomes more real when you realize that one of the most marvelous things that you can ever say is, look what won't happen to me. Christians spend so much of their time bemoaning what has happened to them. I didn't get the job I wanted. I'm not seeing the progress I wanted. This has gone wrong with my health. This is happening in my family. Wow. When you look at the scriptures in a passage like this and say, but look what won't happen to me. We could preach a message equally on the lake of fire and on what won't happen to believers because we're in Jesus Christ. But let's just look at this passage for a second and point out a couple things. Then I want to take you to a specific passage that deals with, I think, the Lord's Supper, 1 Thessalonians, and talk about, because this, the Bible says, we celebrate this in remembrance of Christ until He comes. I want to talk about what that coming is, how it, in light of this, we celebrate the Lord's Supper in light of the coming that happens before this. Just a couple things here. When we look at these things, I don't pretend to understand how these things will be literally worked out. I believe they will, but when you've got a passage that's using this kind of language, when you look at previous passages about destruction in the Old Testament that have come true, you could read those passages and now look back and say, oh, that happened literally, but you didn't know how it happened literally. You can look at those passages in Joel and say, that happened when God told Israel what would happen to them. And you can still read about those passages and not, at the time reading them, understand how they would happen literally. There are so many things God told Israel. This is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and they did happen very literally. The things God said in Joel happened in Joel. The things God said to Israel in Isaiah happened. But at the time when you're reading them, who could have thought that? Who would have thought reading those, that, oh, that's how it's going to work out? Even people living in the days, God told Israel that Babylon is going to be part of your destruction. They didn't understand it. When it happened, Israelites like Habakkuk cried out and said, how can you use these Babylonians? They're more wicked than we are. How in the world can you use them to punish us? They're just these wicked people. So don't think in reading this that you can go and parse the future and say, well, this is going to be this person, and this is going to be this nation, and this is going to be this event. You don't have any idea. You know this is going to come out literally, but the way prophecy is written, don't try to parse the future and put names and dates and calendar events to it. You can't do it. All you know is it's going to happen literally. Second, this ties into what we're coming to in Thessalonians, we believe with verses 5 and 6 that this kind of judgment is not only real, it's right. Notice what the righteous say. You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and was and who is to be, because you judged these things. When we look at this kind of judgment as a human being, we recoil. The thought of the death that this is talking about, because if these happen and when these happen, if meaning knowing the truth of it, and when these happen, we're not talking about adults dying, we're talking about children dying. We're not talking about people dying who were aware of who Jesus Christ was and knew the gospel completely. There are going to be many people who are overtaken with this who never heard of Jesus Christ. Then how can any of this happen to them? Well, because the world who does not know Jesus Christ is already judged because they've rejected God. They don't have to know about Jesus Christ to be judged. They've rejected the Creator who created them. by seeking other gods and by seeking to establish their own way of being right with God, whether it's through Hinduism or through Islam or any of these ways where the people are so sincere. If it's not God's way, sincerity doesn't count. They were created by a God, and any misunderstanding, any way that they've done it their own way, they're still judged by that God. And God is right to do so. And when you and I stand and look at judgment, we don't rejoice in it, we don't exult. But at the same time, the righteous say God has every right, and it's right that God should do so because He's holy. Do you really want a world where sin continues to exist? Do you really want to live in this world and have people, even though they have a chance, and can continually have a chance to do something, and they reject Christ, you're saying, well, as long as there's that possibility, do you really want to live in a world where that possibility exists only because sin is rampant and is destroying people's lives? For every minute and hour before Jesus comes, that people in this age have a chance to repent, that's a minute and an hour where babies are dying, marriages are being destroyed, drunkenness, greed, the division, strife, murder, violence is going on because God hasn't judged it yet. Sin won't enter into this world until God judges it. And so we look at God's coming as, oh, how horrible it will be for those people who come. The other side to look at it is how horrible sin is until God judges it. It's one thing to look at something in your body and say, wow, I don't like putting up with it. It's there until you deal with it. It's there until you take care of it. For all of the things that you have to undergo with cancer, the results of not dealing with cancer make you undergo the terrible things that it take. You need to understand that sin is a cancer in this world. And you need to understand that God is righteous, and a righteous and holy God cannot tolerate the presence of sin destroying and eating the heart out of this creation. And He won't do that forever. As a human being, I can look at that judgment and say, oh, that is just horrific. But what's more horrific is not judging it. What's more horrific is what sin is doing. One last thing. It says about this judgment, it's going to come upon those people as a thief. The saddest thing about that is it doesn't have to come upon anybody as a thief, because the Bible talks about it. You know what I'm trying to say? It's not as if there isn't word of God. And by the way, the people it comes upon particularly are Jewish people who should have known about this, because the Old Testament talks about this as well, that Israel is going to be judged and it's going to come upon them as a thief because they didn't want to know about it. They were willfully blind. They knew it was there, but they didn't want to think about it. Turn to me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. When Paul talks to the church about this event, he's just finished in chapter 4 saying, I want to let you know something. That there's coming a resurrection. I don't use the term rapture. Rapture refers to an event where living people are caught up to heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is not about the living, it's about the dead. It's about the fact that everyone who dies in Christ dies with a hope. A hope that you will be resurrected. And by the way, there will be millions and millions of Christians resurrected before the few living are raptured. The resurrected are given life and brought to heaven first, and the numbers are 100 to 1 for the living that are brought up to heaven. This is a passage, chapter 4, not about a rapture of the church, but about a resurrection of the church. The hope of the church is that they're going to be united, be one. That hope that's there is that everything God has promised me will be true. I'll stand before Him in body, soul, and spirit, together, united with the entire church, and I'll stand in His presence. And He tells them in chapter 4, verse 13, I don't want you to be ignorant of this thing that's going to happen to the church. Because the Bible had never spoken about what the church would be. The Bible had never talked about the fact that there's going to come this great resurrection of the church. The reason why the Thessalonians were ignorant is there's nothing in the Old Testament that talks about that event. There's nothing in the Old Testament that would have allowed them to know that there is a coming. He says that. So we know that this was not some event that Jesus talked about or some event that had been talked about in the prophets. Otherwise, why would they be ignorant of it? So he says, I'm telling you something that you don't know. I'm telling you that you as a church are looking forward to one thing, and the next thing that's going to happen is Jesus Christ is going to come, and he is going to resurrect the church together, and that's what you should think about. That's your hope. That's your confidence. Then in chapter 5, he comes back and says, there are some things I don't need to talk to you about. But concerning the times and the seasons, you have no need for me to write to you, because you yourselves perfectly know that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Everything that you see in Revelation is already contained in the Old Testament, in Daniel, in the prophets. Everything God said would happen during that period is already there, is already evident. It's spelled out perfectly what God is going to do. Jesus spoke about it on Matthew, on the Olivet Discourse. He spoke about it very plainly about what would happen. So if we're talking about these events in Revelation, they're not just in Revelation. Jesus talked about them. They're in the Old Testament. The rapture of the church was what people didn't know about. The fact that I won't have to go through that. The fact that there is something for the church, that there will be a resurrection of the church. That was brand new to them. And he says to them, I don't need to talk to you. The sad thing is, for so many Christians, we do need to talk to them. They don't even get in their Bibles as much as the Thessalonians to find out what's God doing, what God's plan is. So he says there are two events here. The church being resurrected, and then those who are living snatched up to heaven, the church being unified. That's going to happen. You don't know about that. You don't have any knowledge about that, so I'm telling you about that. I'm the apostle, he said in Ephesians, we saw on Wednesday night, to the Gentiles. I have a special understanding, remember Ephesians chapter 3, of the church that even other apostles don't have. But now he says about this future event, about the day of the Lord, he said, you know perfectly well, those times and seasons have been written and explained. He says, the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Those people, when the Lord comes, by the way, it's the same event that starts both. When God comes back and gathers his church together, that's what begins the events of Revelation. That's what begins that wrath and that horror and their terror. One event begins both of them. That event that for you and I is hope is for them terror. That one single act of Jesus Christ coming that you and I look forward to eagerly, I trust, for them, they're looking at it like, well, that's not going to happen. That couldn't happen. I don't want to think about that. By the way, the same way as you think about death. If you ever think about death, it's kind of like, well, I don't want to think about it. That's morbid. It's not going to happen. I don't need to worry. Not me. I'm too young to die. So you live that way, knowing that death is certain, but you don't want to think about it because it's not, you're more involved in other things. But that's where the world is about the coming of the Lord. They don't want to think about those things. Well, I've got news for you. Paul says there's something that you need to consider, that they're not paying attention to the coming of the Lord is part and parcel of why things happen to them. Notice, the reason why it comes as a thief in the night, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes on them. Notice all of a sudden it's them. It's not an us up above. For this we say to you, to you, to you. This is who we are. Now he's talking about them. The people who will go through this day of the Lord. The people who will go through this destruction. Not us. This is of them. Notice what he says about them. When they say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. You do. You escape this period. You're taking up before it. They're not going to escape. And they're coming into this period thinking everything is fine. That is the testimony of the Old Testament. That is the testimony of Revelation. That is the testimony of 2 Thessalonians. That this horrible period is a period when everybody thinks we're getting better. We can work it out. The political situation, whatever it is. Maybe it'll happen 10 years, maybe it'll happen 100 years. You and I don't know the political situation. The exacts. But we do know that people are going to look at the world for deliverance. Everything's working out. These characters we read about in Revelation, whether it's the the two beasts or whoever, the world says, oh, they're going to take care of everything for us. It's all working out together now. They're deluded. 2 Thessalonians says God's going to send delusion upon the world. The reason why they believe these lies is God's actually going to let them believe the lies. He will allow them to believe what they want to believe. That's why it comes upon them as a thief in the night. And they will not escape. He says, but verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this event overtakes you as a thief. We're waiting for the rapture. The same event, when Christ comes back, I use the term rapture, is one I was raised with, even though I don't like to use that term theologically. The same event when Jesus comes back and gathers the church out of the world is what begins the tribulation. That one day, that's not supposed to overtake you as a thief. If you're not thinking about the coming of Jesus Christ, you will escape the tribulation, but your attitude, your mindset, your perception, your life is wrong, because you should be thinking about it constantly. You should be ready for it. You should be welcoming it. You should be thinking about the coming of Christ as the next thing, and that's what I want. I really think that one of the greatest disservices to talking about the future is Christians spend so much time parsing the tribulation. I know when I was raised dealing with eschatology, we would have these, how many of you were raised in prophetic conferences? Raise your hands. We'd have two-week prophetic conferences, and they'd put up the big billboard in the back, and there'd be this really intricate chart with nice pictures of arrows coming down, this one coming up, and pictures of, these pictures of the beasts, coming out of there. And you'd sit there like a child, like, I'm going to be getting all nice history sliced like bread, and this, and I know everything, and it's all there. And then the height of the conference was when the speaker gave you his opinion of who all these people would be. This is going to be Russia, or this is going to be so-and-so. We spend our time looking towards the events of the tribulation when we won't see them. We will see Christ. That is our hope, the resurrection. We share that same hope with people who don't believe in the tribulation. People who don't believe it's literal. Their hope is ours. Their hope is there's coming a time when Christ comes. Disagree with them about the events. Strongly disagree, but we still both look for the same thing. The coming of Jesus Christ. It could be any moment. He will unite His church. That day is not going to overtake you and I as a thief, because we're reminding ourselves once a month that He's coming back. This is temporary till He comes. And we can't have the Lord's Supper without thinking about the coming of Jesus Christ. Notice, you are sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night and not of the darkness. We are not those people who that time is going to hit us and we were like living in our fog world, denying the truth, rejecting the coming of Jesus Christ. We are not the people going through that tribulation. We are not the people who that will overtake us as a thief in the night. It does not. Notice what else he says. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. That's a pun. One, he's saying these people are walking around as if they're in sleep, ignorant of the fact that judgment's coming upon them. That is so sad that there are people walking their lives without any concept that there's any kind of judgment. I don't care whether they're not thinking about the fact that they'll stand in God's presence one day, whether there's an entire generation that's going to be overtaken with revelation that doesn't even think that could happen. That is the saddest thing in the world, that the world thinks it can escape judgment. The world thinks it can escape wrath. And they're willfully ignorant, and they're walking around like they're in sleep. Just like the apostles. Jesus said, stay awake and pray for me. He came back, they were sleeping. If they had known the reality of what Jesus was talking about, they couldn't have fallen asleep. Jesus couldn't fall asleep. He knew it was coming. It's people who don't know the reality that sleep. But the other side is, he's using the phrase sleep as he did up above. We don't die with the same thoughts as others. Up above, when he talked about whether we are alive or whether we sleep, he says, I want to talk to you about those who die in Christ. Those who die in Christ don't die with a hopelessness. They die in a different way, knowing that it doesn't make any difference whether you die now or whether you're alive the generation when Christ comes. Our hope is the same. It's resurrection. There's coming a time when Christ is going to unite the church. That union of the church is what we're all looking forward to. Peter is not complete in heaven. John, the apostle, is not complete in heaven. Paul is not complete because they don't have a resurrected body. They are incomplete. And they are waiting for the same thing you and I are waiting for. They're not in heaven having this discussion of a good time and sitting around and playing heavenly parcheesi, you know, just everything's all great. That's not what they're doing. They're waiting when Christ comes back, because according to chapter 4, they're coming with Him. They're waiting and getting on their clothes, because when Christ comes back, He's bringing those dead first. They're waiting for the resurrection. That's what you and I should be waiting for. Every time we're at this supper, it's remembering not only the Lord's death, but He's coming back. And our hope should be the same hope as Peter's. I will see Christ in the air. I'm not waiting for a tribulation period and going through that tribulation period, and then after all these things devolve, then Christ will come. I'm waiting for Christ to come. After that, I know some of the things are going to happen, and that's not my concern. I want to see Christ. I want to be whole. I don't care. I'm not waiting for death. I'm waiting for Christ to come. Because whether I die or whether I live, everything about my life is Christ is coming, and I'm looking forward to that. If I die and see Him sooner, if I live and wait, it makes no difference. It's about Christ coming back. And you cannot come to this table and remember the death of Christ unless at the same time you're remembering His coming. And what we know the Bible says about that coming as a church. Let's pray. Father, I ask today that if we've come into this room thoughtless about Your return, thoughtless about the resurrection, which is our hope, the union of the church, which is our hope, that we will stand complete in You, that You would remove from our hearts any of the distracting things, maybe the things of this life that we've allowed to intrude, maybe, Father, just our own failure to attend with sobriety, with self-control to Your plan for us. And may Jesus Christ and His return be sweet to us. May our role and our place in the church be paramount in our lives, who we are in Christ, who we are in the body of Christ. And as we worship around this table, may the coming of our Savior be a joy to us. So in His name we pray. Amen. Thank you.